Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 16. We'll be looking at verses 23 to 27, this morning. John 16, verses 23 to 27. And just let me read that before we pray. Jesus said, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from the Father." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have turned our mourning into joy, our desperation into dancing. You've given us your joy through salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. You've compounded that joy just in being able to see the risen Lord with eyes of faith by your Spirit through your Word. And now you even multiply that joy again through the promise of answered prayer. Father, we look forward to meeting with you as we have through song, meeting with you through your Word. Speak to us, encourage us, and stretch our faith to believe you for greater and greater things in prayer, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, Rabbi Zacharias writes this: "I have absolutely no doubt that if you are a praying Christian, your faith in God is what is carrying you through both the good times and the hard times. However, if you are not a praying person, you are carrying your faith. You are trying to make your faith work for you apart from your source of power. And trying to carry the infinite is very exhausting." It's true. If we are praying, God is carrying us by our faith, by his Spirit. But if we are not praying, we're carrying our faith and trying to make it work. And that's pretty exhausting. You know, you might not pick it up just reading through John chapter 13 to 17, because that's a fair amount of scripture there. But all of that is just this last time of Jesus speaking to his disciples in just maybe an hour. Last time of meeting with them from the Lord's Supper until he's arrested. And in that last time of meeting from chapter 13 to this point in chapter 16, Jesus said he's brought up the subject of prayer three times. And each of those three times he says, "Pray in my name." This is a whole new concept of prayer. It opens up a whole new privilege and power in prayer. I mean, the fact that Jesus brings the subject of prayer up three times in this last discourse should make it just the importance pop out at us. If he repeats it three times, it's really important. But also the fact that all three times he says, "Pray in my name." This is a whole new concept. And the fact that he says it again tells us that it's absolutely vital to be men and women of prayer. And as we pray, it's absolutely vital to pray in his name. Not only does the repetition of prayer in Jesus' name underscore its importance, but how prayer is connected in this particular context here, I think is really interesting and rather encouraging. Jesus, we saw last week, had just been saying, "In a little while you will not see me, and you will grieve, your hearts will be sad, you will be sorrowful, but you will see me again and your hearts will rejoice." And the last verse of just prior to what we're looking at this morning, verse 22 of John 16, Jesus said, "Therefore you too have grief now, But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. That's verse 22. Then starting in verse 23 and 24, Jesus goes right into the subject of prayer, prayer in his name. And at the conclusion of verse 24, he says, you should be praying in my name so that your joy may be made full. You see the connection? He's just said, you'll see me again and no one will take your joy from you. Now start praying in my name so that your joy may be made full. So we see that seeing the Lord again for the disciples and for us now in the Spirit through his word with eyes of faith, seeing him again is not the only source of our joy, but also learning to pray in his name. Now, prayer will always involve faith and mystery. As much as we would love to, you cannot take prayer and reduce it down to any kind of formula or take these three, four steps, and you're guaranteed to get what you ask when you ask every time. Prayer is a matter of faith, and there's a mystery to it. And God doesn't always answer the way we think he should or in our timing. But there are biblical principles for effective prayer to help us become more effective, to become more fruitful and more joyful in our times of prayer. And Jesus gives us some of these principles here in this passage. First of all, he shows us the nature of prayer. Verses 23 to 24, again, Jesus said, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Jesus is clearly talking about prayer here. And yet, I think it's interesting that he doesn't use the word prayer once. Four different times he says, ask. Ask in my name. Ask and you will receive. Ask, ask. It's as if Jesus is making sure we don't turn prayer into some kind of a pious formality. He wants us to understand, sure, there are times of just pouring out your heart to God. There are times of just holding on to God as Jacob did and when he wrestled with the angel. There's times of just pouring out your heart. But by and large, prayer is just conversing with God. He says, just ask. It is asking the Father. It's conversation with God. And yes, we must remember, we are speaking with God. We're not to be irreverent. But at the same time, there's an openness, there's an acceptance, there's a freedom of just entering into God's presence and conversing with him, asking him. It doesn't take a degree in theology or prayer language to pray. Every believer can ask the Lord for mercy, grace, help, wisdom, strength, comfort, provision, guidance. Prayer is not reserved for some small group of spiritual giants. It's the privilege of God's people. It's as simple as asking. You know, just as the disciples throughout their time with Jesus would just come up to him and ask things, it's that same idea. We can just come into God's presence and ask. And just to see how natural and conversational asking is, listen to just a few of the things the disciples asked Jesus just this last night in this last time of speaking to them. Some of the questions they asked were, Lord, where are you going? Why can I not follow you right now? Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Lord, show us the Father. Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? These are not deep theological questions. In fact, they show a fair amount of ignorance and confusion. But they are not affected. They are very natural, and that's the point. They just came into Jesus' presence. They were in his presence. They just asked what was on their heart. And Jesus, I think, is communicating that we converse with God the same way. It's just natural conversation with our Heavenly Father. So the nature of prayer is that it is conversation with the Father. And then embedded at different points in these verses, Jesus gives us a new condition for effective prayer, and that is that we pray in his name. Again, verses 23 to 24, and he says it further on down, but mostly here in verse 23, 24. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus, he says, you've not asked anything in my name. They have prayed previously. In fact, Jesus taught them to pray to the Father, didn't he? Say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then ask, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. He directed them to pray and to pray directly to the Father. But he says, until now you have not asked in my name. That is what is new here. This is a new condition and privilege. And to pray in Jesus' name, we've seen it twice before, so I won't belabor it. But just, if Jesus said it three times, we need to hear it and be reminded. It means at least three things. First of all, it means to be identified with Jesus, to have received him as our Savior and Lord, so that we belong to him. We can claim him as our Savior. He claims us as his child. We know him. We can then act, serve, and pray in his name as his representatives. That naming the name of Jesus requires identification with him can be seen in a kind of a negative and humorous way in the book of Acts. Remember when several men were exercising demons, casting out demons, and they'd heard about, oh, Paul does it rather effectively in Jesus' name. So they tried to do that. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 16, it says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man up in whom the evil spirit And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. You know, when it says that these exorcists said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, what they're saying is, I don't know who this Jesus is, but Paul does. You know Paul, demon, you know Paul, and he seems to know this Jesus, and the name works pretty well. So in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and it's just that they're admitting, we don't know this man Jesus, but maybe, you know, it seems like just tacking his name on is sort of a magic chant or a magic spell, so come out in the name of Jesus whom this Paul preaches. And when the demon answered, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? I could just see, you know, here's these seven brothers standing there trying to cast out this demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and these demons says, who are you? They've got to be thinking, uh-oh, this isn't going very well. And before they can react or run out of the room, this one demon-possessed man jumps on all seven of them, subdues them, strips them, wounds them, and they're running out of the house, wounded, limping, bleeding. You know, if they had videotape and YouTube in those days, this thing would have gone viral. I mean, just imagine. And as far as the people in the town, it says the fear of the Lord came upon them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. So God makes no promise to answer prayer on part of the non-Christian, because the non-Christian is not identified with Jesus, and so he cannot say or call upon the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But to the one who belongs to the Savior Jesus, by faith, he or she can come boldly before God in prayer. Secondly, to pray in Jesus' name is to ask the Father for the same thing Jesus would ask. It's to ask the Father to do what is consistent with God's will, Jesus' will, consistent with his heart, with his motives, and with his character. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. If we're asking in wrong motives, we're obviously not praying in Jesus' name. What would Jesus' motives be in prayer? To accomplish the Father's will, to do it consistent with the Father's character, also that the Father is glorified. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying, I believe, Father, that this is what Jesus would ask. I believe this is consistent with your character, and I believe that this will honor and glorify you. So in essence, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray as his representative, as his ambassador. It's to ask the Father on behalf of Jesus what Jesus would want. And there's an example of this in principle in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 4 to 9. And this is when David has a group of men that are following. You know, he's gaining a following, but he's not king yet. And at one point it says, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David. And when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal concerning all these words in David's name. Then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Now, Nabal did not acknowledge knowing David. I mean, he did, but he didn't acknowledge it. And he didn't respond well. But the point is, David sent these men as his representatives to stand before Nabal and say, here is a request in David's name. In other words, he gave this request to us, and we stand before you as his representatives. And so when we stand before the Father and make a request in Jesus' name, we're saying, Jesus sent me. I stand before you, Heavenly Father, as his representative, making this request for his will. Now, there's the rub, isn't it? If praying in Jesus' name means that we're praying what Jesus would want, praying for Jesus' will, how do we know what that is? Well, the best way to know is to be spending time here, spending time in the Word of God, because that is the will of God. And not that it covers every single situation, but it covers a lot. And even where it doesn't, the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more sensitive we become to the will of God. We begin to sense what God's heart would be in a given situation. We may not know perfectly, but we begin to sense more and more what that is. I remember as a young Christian, so this was a few years ago, and I was in the pew listening to the pastor, and he talked, and I can't remember who it was, but he talked about a man who had been known as a prayer warrior. Just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And this prayer warrior, toward the end of his life, had said, if I had it to do over again, I would spend half my time in the Word of God and the other half in prayer, because that half my time in prayer would have been so much more fruitful if I'd spent more time in the Word. I would have known the will of God more clearly. So knowing the Word of God helps us to understand God's will, and it makes our prayers far more effective. And when we just don't know God's will in the matter, we do the best we can. We do the best we can, and we trust in the Holy Spirit to intercede for us and communicate our heart consistent with God's will to him. Paul says in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So praying in Jesus' name is to be identified with him, we represent him. It is to be asking for his will as his representative. And third, making a request to the Father in Jesus' name is to ask on the merits of Jesus and not our own. When we ask the Father to do something, we're not saying, do this because I'm so good and I'm so worthy and I've done all this for you and you should answer this because of me and my merit and my worthiness. We're saying, Father, I'm coming in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I trust you to answer on the merit and the worthiness and the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. I have no other claim for you to answer this prayer. Now, if we're honest, doesn't it seem to happen on occasion without any forethought? You're praying. It happens to me. I'm praying, and this kind of in the back of my mind, this thought comes in, God will answer this one because I've been in the Word so much more the last month than I have in the past, or God will certainly honor this because I put a lot of overtime at the church this week, or I just got back from a mission trip, or I spent time at the Gospel Rescue Mission, or whatever it is. We get this little nudging thing in the back of our head, well, God should answer because what I've done. That's a subtle, trip of the devil in there, saying, I'm trusting God because I'm confident in what I've done and who I am, and that's not right. If we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying on the confidence of Jesus Christ. And we have no claim on God ourselves other than that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should give us a new confidence in prayer. We cannot help but have a greater confidence in prayer when we realize that God isn't listening to us or answering us or not based on what I've done. He's answering us based on his Son. What more worthy reason to answer than because of the worthiness of his Son? And if we can come to the Father in his name, what confidence that should give us. But the Lord Jesus gives us another reason for confidence in prayer. God answers our prayer on the merit of his Son, Jesus Christ, and also because God the Father loves us. God hears and answers our prayers for the same reason a parent answers the legitimate requests of their children, because they love them. And you are God's beloved child. God hears and answers your prayers because he loves you. John 16, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come forth from the Father. Let me read the last part of verse 26, and again, he says, I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father loves you. In other words, you go right to him. Jesus is saying, you don't come and whisper in my ear what you want because you're too timid to go to the Father or don't think that you have access. You don't come and whisper in my ear and then I'll go tell him what you want. He says, I tell you, I'm not going to do that. I tell you, I'm not going to tell the Father what you want. He says, you go right to him. I'm not your representative in prayer. I don't need to be. I don't need to stand there in your behalf and tell him what you want. You go directly to the Father. In his name, we can go straight to the Father as Jesus' representative. We don't need an intermediary, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Father loves us. You know, much as when a president has children in the White House, those children can, most of the time, just march in the Oval Office right into the presence of the president because he loves them. They're his children. And Jesus is saying, you can come to the Father for the same reason. You can come into his presence with confidence because he loves you. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you might be thinking, now wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus intercedes for us? He's our intercessor? Yeah, But that's not a contradiction to saying what Jesus says here, I'm not going to say to you that I'll go to the Father on your behalf. That's different. We don't need an intermediary as we pray. We do need an intercessor as we go through life. The difference is Jesus, as our high priest, is interceding for us through our weakness and our frailty. When we're being tempted, he's praying for us. When we're trying to witness, he's praying for us. When we're stepping out in faith and obedience or ministry, he's praying for us. When we sin, he's our advocate before the Father. That's when we're through our frailty. Think about this. What was happening when Israel had just left Egypt and they encountered, I think it was the Amalekites, and they're having this big battle, and Moses was holding his hands up, interceding on their behalf. And Israel was strong as he interceded for them and had the victory. But when his arms grew tired and fell down, Israel didn't have the strength on their own. But as his hands were lifted up, as Joshua and others held his hands up, interceding for them, they had the victory. Jesus is interceding for us that we might have the strength through everyday life. Through him, we can do all things. And he's interceding for us in that respect. But when we go to God in prayer, when we are bringing our request to the Father, we come directly to the Father. We don't have to whisper in Jesus' ear and say, would you tell him what I'm asking? Why? Because the Father loves us. What else could we have for confidence in coming to God in prayer? Praise the Lord, Jesus intercedes for us. But he's not our intermediary in prayer. It almost sounds blasphemous, but that's what Jesus says. We just go right to the Father. He says, so that's a great confidence that God loves us, and it gives us a great privilege in prayer. But along with this confidence and privilege access to God, Jesus gives us new prayer promises. He gives us two promises, two blessings in this new day of praying in his name. He promises, first of all, spiritual understanding to those who ask the Father to help me understand something that I don't understand in the Word or whatever. And he also gives us the blessing of fullness of joy when we pray. First, Jesus promises spiritual understanding. In chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Once Jesus had died, was buried, risen, and ascended back to the Father and poured out his Spirit on his people, he taught the disciples and all believers a new understanding of the Father and Jesus' relationship to him and how that all worked out in our redemption. He said, I will tell you plainly of the Father. And we'll see next week that the disciples said, now we understand, but they didn't even then understand as fully as when the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and opened their eyes to see. Let me give you an example. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When did Jesus first speak that? Not first. When did he speak it? Early in his ministry to Nicodemus. Now, I don't really know whether, you know, other disciples were there to hear that or whether Jesus told them about it later. But in any event, early in his ministry, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know what that means. You get an instant picture. Try to put yourself in the disciples' shoes when he said it. We've seen, even at this late day, just hours before his arrest, the disciples don't get it, that he's going to be arrested and killed and buried. They don't get it. Knowing they didn't get it, what would they have thought of John 3:16 when Jesus said it? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He sent him into the world. So whoever believes in him, we believe in you, Lord, your Messiah, should not perish but have everlasting life. They couldn't see the death and resurrection of Jesus in that like we do. You understand? So imagine how their understanding of John 3:16 changed after Pentecost. I mean, it's a whole new verse. It meant so much more after Jesus taught them plainly about his relationship with the Father and all that meant in redemption. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I'm going to begin to tell you plainly about the Father and about spiritual things. And by way of application, that applies to us as well. When we go to the Father, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, we usually think about that in terms of just what should I do in my life, but it certainly applies as well to asking the Father for insight and understanding in his word. In fact, Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. Secondly, Jesus promises that through prayer in his name, our joy may be made full. Jesus said in verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. How does prayer fill us with joy? One obvious way is when we pray and see God answer. I don't know, but, you know, I can hardly imagine the joy of the believers in Belarus when they look at the laws of the land that says Christians shall not do this, and they submit an application to do it, and the government says, okay. Can you imagine the joy when they see that God has answered prayer? He's done something that only God could do. So obviously, part of the joy comes when we pray God's prayers, Jesus' prayers, to the Father for the glory of God, and he answers. And when he answers, I mean, there's joy not just because something happened, but because we see that God is in our life. He hears us. He answers us. He's using us in our prayers to accomplish his will. We see evidence of his love and his goodness. We see evidence of his presence in our lives. But there are so many times when we will pray and we will not see an answer, at least not yet. Does that mean we don't have joy? I don't think so. I think as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and grow in our experience of him in prayer, there's a joy even in the midst of heartache, knowing that when I've been on my knees before the Father, I've been in his presence. It isn't just a ritual. I have been in the presence of God. He's heard me. And whether I see the evidence of it yet or not, I know he is working. He's causing all things to work together for good to those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I can walk away from his throne room, and there may still be pain, but there may be peace as well, and a joy of knowing that God is with me, he has heard me, and I can trust him to take care of my problems. And there's a joy in that. And when we do that, even when we're going through tough times, we can say with Peter, I want to read 7 or 8 verses here. Just listen to this power-packed blessing. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and I love this, reserved in heaven for you. Don't you always feel better when you have a reservation? Especially at a popular place. I don't know any place more popular than heaven. Reserved in heaven for you. And you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If we believe Jesus' words, and you want to experience more joy, and I do, in our lives, one huge answer is pray. Spend time with the Father in Jesus' name. And Jesus' promise is that your joy may be made full. Peter says here, what we just read, that when we have placed our faith in Christ and we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance and a place reserved for us in heaven. Have you made your reservation? Do you know that you have a place reserved for you in heaven? It happens by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. You know, even people that deny the reality of sin would have to admit we're not perfect. That means we're sinners. People don't like to use the word, but can you imagine if God just took everybody to heaven without changing us? It wouldn't be heaven anymore. He's got to change us. He's got to forgive us. He's got to cleanse us. He's got to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ, holy, pure, righteous, or we're going to gum up heaven. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says all of us have sinned. Some sin more than, but we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. It's simply reaching out by faith and saying, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I trust you. I no longer trust in my goodness, my church attendance, my giving, my good works. I trust in you. You died for me. Thank you. And Jesus promises, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not will get someday, but has it right now, with a place reserved in heaven when Jesus comes. Let's pray.